Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you. Welcome to worship at Wilmslow Methodist Church this morning. We especially welcome our preacher, Stuart Ratcliffe. Delighted to have him back for a second time. There you are, you see. We've had him back another time. Well done. Welcome to anyone visiting us or with us for the first time. Do join us for a chat and refreshments in the lounge afterwards. I think there is one notice. Film club tonight comes highly recommended. 7:30, Leave No Trace. Film club, 7:30 tonight. So before handing over to Stuart, the choir will open our worship with a non-introit. Come and meet the Lord.
Morning. It's good to be back. I know David says that this is the second time you've invited me. Last time you didn't have to endure my preaching, only partly my leading, and David was very kind to allow me to join him. But I've been set free a little bit. I've been given more responsibility now. I think I've gone from on trial to on note, so I'm allowed to do things on my own, whether that's a good thing or not. Will soon be seen. Thank you for that intro. The words that I did hear seem to fit in quite well with hopefully the direction that we're going today, so I'm very grateful for the intro. Should we start with a call to worship, which comes from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in holy splendour. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. May the Lord give us strength. May the Lord bless us with peace. Praise the Lord. The Lord's name be praised. And we're going to do that right now with our first hymn, which is number 356 in the books or on the screen. And it's Jesus Shall Take the Highest Honour. It's number 356.
Bow the knee in humble adoration, for at his name
Let's pray. Lord, you are almighty, all-powerful and all-loving. We praise you, our Creator God. You have given us eyes to see the signs of your handiwork. All around us we recognize your fingerprints, in the grandeur of hills and mountains, and in the mighty oceans and rivers, in the intricate beauty of a flower, in the healing, caring touch of a friend, in the innocent smile of a child, in the courage of those who struggle against the odds, in the fellowship of your people everywhere. We praise you for Jesus Christ, your Son, the human sign of your presence and the proof that you are among us as Saviour. We praise you not only that he came, but also for the way he came, born as one of us, sharing our life and limitations of time and space, facing all the pressures and temptations that came from living in a fallen world. We praise you for the Holy Spirit at work in his birth, life and ministry. We praise you for the promise of your Spirit for all people. Here and now we celebrate the victory of your love that will never be defeated, but will conquer all that spoils your world and our lives. We praise you here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. I think if you're a little bit younger and you can't see me, you might want to come up to the front if you want to find, or just stand up where you are. But I've got a little bowl here and it's full of something. Does anybody know what it is? Anybody tell me what it's full of? Yeah, it's not a trick question. Let's see if anybody can see. Yeah, it's water. Now, what can water be used for? Drinking? Washing what? Clothes. Why do we use water to wash clothes? Yeah, washing bodies. Why do we wash our bodies? Keep ourselves clean. What else can water be used for? We've got drinking. We've got washing our bodies. Irrigation. Yeah. Putting out fires. Yeah, for watering plants. That's right, for giving them the water so they can grow. Emma?
Swimming and leisure.
Pardon? I couldn't hear, sorry. Electricity, yes. So we can generate electricity using the power of water, yeah.
Cooking,
yeah. So boiling eggs.
Decorating.
Mixing paint.
Yeah.
I suppose you could... Baptism, yeah, absolutely. Water mostly for those things, so having a bath, washing our hands, washing clothes, I suppose even getting the paint off a paintbrush. A lot of it is about being clean, isn't it? It's good for our bodies. Water's everywhere. Our bodies are mostly made up of water. I imagine the earth is probably made up of a similar percentage of water as our bodies. It's just everywhere, and it does so much good. And there was a man... 2,000 years ago. Does anybody want to take a guess at what that man was called? The answer's always Jesus. But it is John the Baptist. Well done. There was a man called John the Baptist who used water. And he used water to tell people, basically, they need to come and get clean. Because what he was saying that people had turned away from God. And people were, I suppose, imagine if doing the wrong thing is going and playing in a load of mud and getting their bodies dirty. And as a result of being dirty from something that we call sin, from turning away from God, John the Baptist said, you need to be cleansed. And a symbol of that was dipping people in water, just like this. Sometimes, has anybody seen a baptism where, I'm assuming here it's a sprinkling on the forehead, is it? Yeah, has anybody seen anybody be dunked all the way under? Yeah, have you been dunked? Yeah, you see, some people will get baptised in the sea, some people will get baptised in rivers. I was once invited to a baptism party, which was at a swimming pool, And everybody who was part of the baptism party was stood on the edge of the pool in their swimming trunks and the costumes. And then the person who was getting baptised got baptised. And as soon as they were baptised, everybody jumped in and we had a celebration. But that baptism, that dunking of the water, so when John did it back in the day, he did it in a river. Does anybody know which river he baptised people in? That's right, in the Jordan. And he wouldn't have gone like this. He wouldn't have gone like that. He'd have dunked them right under water, maybe two or three times. And there's a funny video on YouTube. If you type in Eastern Orthodox baptism, there's a video of a baby who's been held by his feet. if I had time to find it, would have. And the priest is dunking him and dunking him and dunking him and dunking him like this. And it's amazing. Never seen it in my life, and it's quite funny. But it's the same throughout the world and throughout the church. Baptism being a symbol of washing and of cleansing, all from this simple substance that sustains us. And today we're going to be looking at, and I think you're going to be going and looking at with Emma, baptism. And in here we'll be looking at Jesus' baptism. And are you looking at Jesus' baptism or just baptism in general?
Jesus' baptism.
Yeah, so looking at Jesus' baptism. So you're not missing out on anything when you leave this room. You'd probably be having a more fun time than us. But today is the day that we remember and that we think about and look at Jesus' baptism by John at the River Jordan, and how that symbolic cleansing was happening all that time ago, and how amazing it is that we still do that in our church today. Some of us have maybe been christened as a child, some of us baptised as an adult in different ways, maybe in different churches and different denominations. But all for the same reason. We're going to sing another hymn. Are the children leaving now or after the next hymn? After the hymn or during the hymn? At the end of the hymn. So we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you now, just before we sing the hymn. And the hymn we're going to sing is number 233. And it's When Jesus Came to Jordan to Be Baptized by John. So we'll stand to sing number 233. They leave. Lord, we thank you for the youth provision here at Wilmslow, and ask that you bless the children and young people as they go out to learn more about Jesus' baptism and what that means for them. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. and we'll hear our readings.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things that have come to pass, and new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Thanks be to God for his word.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of being here. I ask that the words that come out of my mouth won't be mine, but yours, and that you'll open our ears and our hearts to hear what you're wanting to say, but also to challenge us and to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. The focus this morning is going to be on the Matthew passage. I was discussing with David in the vestry just beforehand that I wanted to include the Isaiah passage, although I won't be alluding to it too much, but you might see the connections between the two already. I think one of the words that strikes me in that Isaiah passage is the prophecy of this person who's going to come, where a dim light won't be quenched. And the thing that strikes me the most, and probably hits me the most, is a bruised reed he will not break. And I suppose I imagine if we all really kind of think about ourselves and where we've come from and how we've arrived here, I anticipate that there'll be a lot of bruised reeds in this room. So please do take that encouragement that the prophesied Messiah, who we're going to hear about today, will not break those bruised reeds that are our lives, or quench the dimly lit candles that we may be at this moment in time. But as I said, the focus will be on Matthew 3. And it didn't really strike me until very recently how important John the Baptist is in the life of Jesus Christ. I think over the past year I may have spoken, come to speak, looked at the lectionary passages, and it seems to always be John the Baptist doing something, whether it be him speaking out and telling people off, whether it be him trying to lift Jesus up and lower himself. Because during Advent we hear how before he's even born, John's jumping with excitement in the womb, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit at the news of Mary being pregnant with Jesus. And then also during Advent, we hear of the account that leads up to today's passage, of how John made a name for himself baptizing people in the Jordan and speaking his mind, warning people to repent and to turn away from bad and turn to God. Yet in all of it, he made it clear that he was just the warm-up act to the Messiah who was on his way. And that's what Matthew chapter 3 is. It's the account of Jesus coming to be baptized by John the Baptist. John's being touted as the Messiah already, that the Jews were expecting, and John knows he's not the promised one. And he makes it clear by offering the distinction between himself and the one who is to come. So in verse 11, just before we reach our verses today, just before Jesus appears to be baptized, John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then verses 13 to 17, Jesus himself is baptized by John in the water, and then the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes down on Jesus and fills him. So Jesus experiences two baptisms on that day, one after the other. And firstly, although the baptisms happen at the same time, there is a distinction between the two. Matthew 4 verse 1 tells us that Jesus, now filled with the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted. But we'll start with his water baptism. And why in verse 15 does Jesus respond to John's hesitations by saying it's proper for it to be this way, to fulfill all righteousness? Now, I think there's probably a few ways that we could read into Jesus' words here. Firstly, is it the new covenant? Is it the new covenant version of circumcision? Well, I'd argue not necessarily. Not in the same sense as Old Testament circumcision, which was performed on all Jewish boys, whether they showed devotion to God or not. It was not a sign of a spiritual life necessarily. And Moses promised that later on that God would perform the circumcision of the heart. And I think that's partly where baptism comes into play. It's an outward sign of an inward change. It's performed in public view. Circumcision of the Old Testament was a sign of ethnic continuity, of being born into the right families, whereas baptism is a sign of spiritual reality. Secondly, baptism, by John's definition, And the definition that we even hold to now was a public declaration of repentance, a purposeful action to show a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. So if that's the case, and each of John's baptisms were performed on this understanding, then how does that compute with Jesus' life? A life that was lived without sin. A life that was lived in full submission to God and to the will of God. Was his baptism at the start of his public ministry a foreshadow of his death, in becoming a ransom for our sin? He wasn't being cleansed of anything he'd done wrong. So was it as an example of what he was going to do a little further down the line? Or could it be this? One of the titles given to Jesus is High Priest. Hebrews chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 and 10 call Jesus our High Priest. Yet the book of Hebrews obviously wasn't written at the time of Jesus' baptism. The people at the time will have only had the books that make up our Old Testament in the form of the Torah and of the books of the prophets and the Psalms. And we know that from the accounts of John the Baptist in the New Testament, that many Jewish leaders came to watch people be baptized. They'll have been there on the day that Jesus turned up as well. And they'll have heard him tell John that they needed to be baptized by him to fulfill all righteousness. They'll have also known that there were two actions required of priests before they could work in the temple. Anybody know what those two actions that were required? There had to be a cleansing, so they had to wash themselves, probably hands and feet, probably not a full immersion cleansing, but they had to clean themselves. So was Jesus' baptism a symbol of that cleansing of a high priest? And secondly, they had to be anointed. They were anointed with oil. So was Jesus' anointing by the Holy Spirit and God's proclamation the fulfillment of that requirement? Or was his baptism a case of Jesus saying, follow my example, do as I do? Because we only have to skip to the end of Matthew to see that Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make more disciples of all nations and baptize them. And his disciples took that commandment very, very seriously. Because baptism for the early church was practiced across the board. It wasn't linked to one particular denomination. It wasn't limited to certain locations. And it wasn't just water baptism either. Holy Spirit baptism was spoken in the same breath. So there's four options there for you to mull over. I'm not going to tell you which is the right answer because I don't know. But it gives us an idea of how we can look at Jesus' baptism and how we can understand why he had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. But his water baptism is also an outward sign. Same for us, that those observing could see that he was living for God. His Holy Spirit baptism was the inward transformation that caused the beginning of his public ministry and united him with those who would take that same path. And it's the same for us and for all believers. Water baptism, no matter how important, does not save us. Salvation does not come through public declaration, but through the grace of God as a response to our faith in him. Water baptism is a sign that we perform because Jesus commanded it. It's the biblical method of baptism as it symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. There's an 8-year-old boy who once, when asked about baptism, said, "The water does nothing except get you wet. But when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you get cleansed by God, and he will come into our hearts." Getting baptized means you're telling the whole world that God has come into your heart. I wish I was that wise when I was 8. It's not the water baptism, but the spirit baptism that causes the spiritual unification in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the passage where it talks about the church as being one body made up of many parts, it says in verse 13 that we, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, are baptized into one body by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in us that makes us part of the church of Jesus Christ. Our water baptism is the outward sign. Our Holy Spirit baptism is the inward change. And it's that inward change that makes us one with Christ. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. No denominational requirements, no specific location needed. It's not apportioned to some and not others. We're all freely given the Holy Spirit as our advocate, as our guide, counsellor and comforter. And then when Jesus later on in his work says, "You are in me and I am in you," as a result of the Holy Spirit, it means we're one with him in his death, in his burial and his resurrection, just as a symbol of water baptism professes. We've got a quick, very, very, very quick quiz for you. So if I said Sonny, you would say, potentially. If I say Sonny with an O, Sonny and Cher, yeah? Brilliant. Beans on toast. Morecambe and, Cannon and, Pen and, Pen and what? Ink, yeah, could be ink, but Pen and Teller was the one I was going for. Fish and, brilliant. That was simple, wasn't it? Baptism and Holy Spirit. Unification with Jesus and being a follower of him. Goes the same. There can't be one without the other. It's a double act. You know, being a follower of Christ goes hand in hand with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 tells us that the new believers in Samaria had only been baptized in Jesus' name in water. So Peter and John went when they found out that that had been the case. They went, they prayed for them, they laid hands on them, at which point they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So how amazing that we have that same power. We have that same power source within us that guides us and comforts us and counsels us, working in and through each thing that we do, if only we allow him to. The Holy Spirit that was with Jesus for his earthly ministry is with us now. So it should come as no surprise that Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." So hopefully, I hope I've managed to cover at least some of the potential reasons behind Jesus' insistence that he be baptized by John. You know, these passages, when we read them in isolation, may only reveal a small glimpse of the majesty of God and his purposeful aim to draw people back to him. But when we open our mind's eye to how God is weaving his story throughout the ages, then I believe we can have a better grasp and understanding of his wonderful plan born from the beginning. I find it amazing how, when you can see some of the words of Jesus that are echoed in Old Testament prophecies, when you see some actions of the people of God in the New Testament finally reveal the reasons why it happened in the Old Testament as well, it just opens your eyes to just to how God has worked through history to bring us to this point, and to bring Jesus to the front, and to offer that gift of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to be in communion with Jesus, I suppose, and be in that same body and a body together as the church. And finally, I want to bring focus onto the words that God spoke to those who witnessed Jesus's baptism. It says when he came out of the water, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove and rested on him. And then words from heaven said this: "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." There is another account in the Gospels of another time when the heavens opened and the voice came, with very, very similar words. And it was at the Transfiguration, at the top of the mountain, where the words were, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." And those are kind of the only two kind of audible words spoken when people were around Jesus. I think words came from heaven when Jesus was on his own as well and spoken to him. But these are the two points where people were witness to it. "This is my Son whom I love, I am well pleased with him. This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." One at the beginning of his ministry and one towards the end of his earthly ministry. And first of all, save for the account of Jesus' birth and his parents losing him for a few days when he was 12 years old, which both only take a couple of chapters in the whole of the New Testament, little is known about Jesus' life before he was 30. He'll have been brought up in the Jewish faith. He'll have worshipped in synagogues. He'll have learnt the scriptures. And he'll have been prepared by God for this moment. But this is the start of his public life. And before he's done anything that can be scrutinised, God proclaims that he's pleased with him. Before Jesus has fulfilled all that he was here to fulfil, God is pleased. And those words have got to sustain Jesus through his ministry. First of all, they have to sustain him through his temptation, which happens immediately after his baptism. But the impact of those words spoken by his father needed to be great enough to cover the words of discouragement he was going to hear. Words spoken by those who opposed his ministry and what he was doing. By those who saw him as a troublemaker, preaching falsehood to the masses, hanging round with the undesirables, claiming he was the Son of God. Not only those words, but those words spoken by his friends as they questioned his instruction, failed to see a heavenly point of view, and I imagine tested his patience on a daily basis. Yet mostly I imagine he had to hold on to his father's words when faced with members of his own family claiming that he was out of his mind. And what beautiful words from a father to his son. How often do we wish that our earthly parents spoke those words over us? I know my dad loves me. I've seen it in the way that he treats me and in how generous he is and how caring he is and thoughtful he is. I can't tell you the last time he told me he loved me and said that he was pleased with me. I know he loves me, and that's absolutely fine, but sometimes I just long for those words. My granddad's told me twice that he loves me. Both times I think under the influence of some sort of liquid that's not water. But how important are those words from a parent to a child? "I love you and I'm pleased with you." And not when you've done something, but before you even do it. I don't care what you do. I might not be happy with what you do, but that's not going to change how I feel about you and how much I love you. And we hang on to those words. And if Jesus' earthly life was lived as our life is lived, if he went through the same issues as we do, if he felt lonely, if he was knocked down, then surely we can see the value of those words in our lives, and we need to recognise the value of those words in his. We should hold on to that encouragement when someone tells us that they love us or that they're pleased with us. But how much more when God says those words? When God speaks those words over us, through His scripture, through confirmation from a few people that we're close to, who speak the same word, through that knowledge, through the Holy Spirit guiding us and comforting us, how much more when we strive to do God's work and get knocked back, when we try to do what's right when it's easier to do what's wrong, then what do we have to sustain us except the knowledge that God loves us, that He cares for us? It's in the same way that He loved and cared for His Son. So let's take the example of Jesus. Let's cleanse ourselves through water baptism. If you're a believer and you believe that Jesus died for you, that God raised Him from the dead, and you've not been baptized, then I seriously recommend looking into it. There's a public declaration. There's a symbol of turning to God. But also, let's be expectant of the Holy Spirit, of that anointing on us, so we can go about and do His work wherever He calls us to do it, guiding us in each moment. It's the outward sign followed by the inward change, while all the time holding on to those words of love that He speaks over us. And let those words, whether spoken directly by Him or through one of His followers, rise above the words designed to bring us down. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for sending Jesus to be our Saviour, and for His example of baptism that we follow to this day. We ask that You will fill us now with Your Holy Spirit, that we will be open to Your guiding and grateful for Your guarding. And we thank You that You love us. And ask that in each moment of our day, wherever we are, that we can take hold of those words of love. And ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Go and sing together. Number 362 in the books, sing Meekness and Majesty.
Majesty.
come to our prayers of intercession now. And we're going to intersperse, hopefully, between the prayers. So there's a response at the end of each section of prayers. So when I say, "Come, Holy Spirit," if you could please respond, "Send us your power." Come, Holy Spirit, send us your power. And what we'll do is after each of those times, we're going to sing a verse of the hymn number 374, which will be up on the screen, which is, "Come, Holy Spirit, descend on us." There's 8 verses, so it should all hopefully fit in. What we'll do is we'll start our time of prayer by singing the first verse, and then each time after the response, "Send us your power." So we'll sing the first verse together. We come to you accepting that we're broken and that we make mistakes. We're sorry for the times where we turn away from you again and again. And so you would remind us of our baptism vows, our confirmation vows, our commitments spoken in private and public. And as we turn to you again, ask that you will cleanse us and make us whole. Lord, we pray for those who live each day as if there is no God, and for those who exist when they could be living. For those who see the world but not its creator, and for those who are filled with thankfulness for life but have no Lord to whom they can offer it. For those who spend their days with their minds on the things of this world and have given no thought to the life yet to come. May the Holy Spirit open their eyes and unlock their hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, send us your power. Pray for those who acknowledge God's presence, who know all about him, but for whom he is a stranger. For those whom God is just a word, and for those who are genuinely seeking and longing to be found. For those who have met Christ, but whose faith is weak. And for those who are fearful of what trusting him might mean. May the Holy Spirit bring faith, hope, and understanding. Come, Holy Spirit. Send us your power. Pray for those who've opened their hearts to Christ and rejoice in the new life and peace he has brought. For those who've experienced his work as their saviour, but are learning from what it means to call him Lord. For those who have heard of the Spirit and his life transforming power, but feel that his coming is not for them, but for others more worthy. May the Holy Spirit break through all the barriers we erect against him. Come, Holy Spirit. Send us your power. Come, Pray for those who see each day as a walk with Christ, but are content to stay where they are and not journey on in faith in him. For those who have simply stopped growing, and those who are afraid of what God might require of them if they dare open their lives more fully to him. For those who resist the coming of the Spirit, may the Holy Spirit set us free and give us courage. Come, Holy Spirit, send us your power. We pray for those who feel rejected by God and their neighbour, and for those who find their lives empty except for darkness and despair. For those who are full of dissatisfaction and have no delight in the love of friendship of others. For those who feel lost, alone and defeated by life, and for those whose lives are in turmoil. May the Holy Spirit bring them his peace and hope and love. Come, Holy Spirit, send us your power. We pray for those who long to sing and dance with joy, and for those whose lives overflow with enthusiasm and the sheer happiness of knowing that they are accepted. For those who are being filled with the Spirit, and for those who are genuinely seeking to use the gifts God has given for the building up of his church and for the glory of his name. May the Holy Spirit give us the gifts he chooses, and not the ones we would seek or avoid. Come, Holy Spirit, send us your power. We pray for ourselves and for this church. We ask that the mighty rushing wind of God's presence and the fiery evidence of his cleansing power will touch and change our whole way of living. We ask that because of the Spirit's coming, nothing will ever be the same again. We pray for courage to ask and for faithfulness in using his gifts. We do not ask simply for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. We ask and will go on asking to be filled with the Spirit and trust that the fruit will come. Come, Holy Spirit, send us your power. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit works in and through your people throughout this world. And it's your world that we bring to you now. Lord, we pray for peace in all areas where there's conflict. We especially pray for peace in Iran and Iraq, and for communication and conversation to happen between people who don't like each other. And we pray for your believers around the world, especially in Nigeria at this moment. who are being persecuted for believing in you and trusting in you. We pray for the church in the persecuted world. We thank you for their faith and ask that you will uphold them and strengthen them with your Holy Spirit. And we pray for ourselves in our generally secure faith, where we can worship you openly, but at times where we do face persecution, again, that you will strengthen us, that you will give us eyes to see and hearts to know what you're doing in and through your church in this country. And we bring all our prayers together by saying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, so we've worshipped God with our attendance this morning, with our voices as we sing, with our hearts as we bring our prayers to him. And we have another opportunity now to worship God, which is through our offering, in the things that we give back to him, whether that be money or gifts or time. So we'll take up our offering now. Thank you so much for the gifts that you give us. Thank you for looking after us and providing for our needs. And what we bring to you now is just a token of our thanks and our worship of you. I ask that you'll take these gifts, that you will allow us to use them wisely for furthering your kingdom in this community, this country and this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing our final hymn together. It was on the lectionary suggestions for hymns. It's number 706, Christ Be Our Light, which I suppose would be an Advent. It did have a little note saying you can use this more than just in Advent. And I really, really find the words quite challenging. So I thought it would be helpful for us to remind ourselves of Jesus' coming and what Jesus came to do and to achieve, and how we are to also be that light and that salt in this world, in and through our lives. So we'll stand to sing together from 706, Christ Be Our Light. Thank you. So as you leave this place this morning, go and publicly declare your faith in Christ. Publicly declare your turning from sin to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to anoint you and to cause inward change within you. And remember the words of love that God speaks over us as we go and do his work. Amen.